So it is so refreshing whenever God once again manifests himself to give you encouragement and direction. So today we're going to share with you direction, something I believe the Lord is doing in this house. And really, whatever God does in the house, he's doing in your lives. Right? You know, we are the church. So if God blessed the church with fresh vision, you get fresh vision, you know. We're the church. If the Lord blessed the house and prosper the house, you are prospered. If one of us are blessed, we're all blessed.
Amen.
When we struggle, we all struggle. So that we're going to share today in what I'll call the master's plan, a new design for a new season. Say the master's plan. I'm talking about Jesus, that master, Jesus, not me, Jesus. Obviously, and so it's a new design for a new season. You know, we like to talk about programs. We do programs in the church. We do ministries in the church and activities of different types. But I want to talk today less about programs and more about designs. Say designs.
Design.
When you know, how many have built a house, had a house built? Raise your hand. I know some of you have. Minister Paula and anybody else had a house built? All right. Anybody done remodeling of a house? All of us have. Do you build a house or remodel a house with a program? Do you remodel a room with a program? What do? You design. Right? And the design for the house or for the remodel or for the room, the design is based on a vision. It's based on something you want in that house, a type house that you want. It's based upon, sometimes you buy new furniture, and that new furniture will actually influence the design of the room, right? So that design is more key at this stage than program. Programs come after you've designed something, but I want to talk about a new design for a new season. My Bible, please, if you could. And I want to use that as the basis of this message and in sharing the vision for 2009. Let's go to the scriptures. I'm going to ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. All right, Ephesians 2 is on the screen. In fact, if you could read together. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now we are, as the church, we're a body and we're members of a body. And I've often taught you that we are not members like club type members, right? Whether it's Bally's or Live Right, or whatever it might be, Epicureans or whatever clubs y'all in, the fraternities. But we're body type members. That is, we're like the hands, the feet. And so that we're being fitted together into a building that grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So that we are unlike any other organization in the earth. Amen. The church is unlike anything else that man has built. And so as a result, we have to look at everything differently in terms of how we relate together, how we flow together. Then it says here in verse 22 that in whom we're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so that's our role in the earth, that we are not just here to, we do help people, we do give food away, we do all those great things. But our primary purpose here is to be a dwelling place for God. So that when people want to experience the Lord, want to experience his grace, his goodness, they can come among God's people. Whether we're gathered here in the church building, or whether we gather at home. I mean, when we gather, with two or three are gathered, he says what? I'm there. And so that's priority for us to think about and realize that we are being built together. Say built together. For a dwelling place of God. Amen. And no other organization does that. Government can't do that. Schools don't do that. Only the church in the earth has that grace. Matthew 22. And laying foundation with scripture, talking about a new design for a new season. the master's plan. All right, if you have that, you can mark your Bible, but also read with me on the screen if you would. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So we are looking at now a time that when Jesus emerged on the scene to bring a new kingdom, he had a first deal with an old kingdom. He had a, you know, he had to, even though he, as Christ, as God's son, he was responsible for the creation of all things, but certainly creation sinned and corrupted itself. And so among that creation were religious people who once, you know, who had a zeal for God, but in time, that became corrupt. So the Pharisees and others began to create laws and began to confuse people and make complex what Christ made simple. And so they wanted to test Jesus. And they found one of the smartest people they could find among them. And it was a lawyer among the Jewish law who asked them a question. You understand why he asked the question in a moment. But he said, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus didn't even bat an eye, didn't think, "Oh my goodness, I got to think about that." Because he didn't come to answer his question. He came to bring a new direction. Yeah. Jesus didn't come to play the game with the religious crowd. He came to change the game. Right? If you will, he brought a new design for a new season. And his answer was that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and all your heart with your soul and all your mind. And the second, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is why it's important. Jesus took them from complex to simple. And he came into earth to change the order. To take, listen, at that time, religion was a burden to people. Religion wasn't a blessing to people. It was a burden. It was one more hassle, you know, upon people's lives who are already hassled. So God wanted, he sent Jesus not to make that situation worse, but to simplify. Now, religious leaders had created a system of 613 laws. All right? They had 248 affirmative laws and 356 negative commands. So the reason he asked the question, which is the greatest law, was because they had invented 613 laws in their system. So which is the greatest law? Now, Christ knew what they were talking about. He knew they were referring to all the 600 plus laws they created. So rather than respond to that, because again, he came not just, you know, to play the game, but change the game, that Jesus narrowed it down when they tried to confound him with the question, which law is the greatest one? His answer changed everything. He broke the religious spirit of his day and showed the power of simplicity by reducing, say this, 613 laws down to two. Life transforming commands. That's pretty good reduction of complexity, would you say? Yeah. And of course, you know what he said again? That first he said, number one, love God. Mm-hmm. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, what's the number? 613 to two. And the impact of that, they had no idea he would come that way. They figured, we got him, man. He couldn't know all those laws. He couldn't know all those. He wasn't there to play the game. He came to do what? Change the game. New design for a new season. From complex to simple. Jesus also made heavy burdens light. The Bible says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus said. You would never hear words like that coming out of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious crowd, because it's their aim to burden your life. It's their aim to make your life difficult, to make you feel like, man, you need us like you need air to breathe. And then if you, when you made a mistake and you sinned, make you feel so guilty, you'd pay them anything. You know, which law do I have to do to be forgiven of my sins? Or let me get my list out of 613 laws and see which one I'm going to put you through and make you obey. Which 50 I'll make you follow to feel better. You know what I'm saying? And that was the game. Other examples, for example, when Jesus went to the temple that day and they were exchanging money in the temple and they were selling sacrifices to the people. Remember that? And Christ went in there, man, and went off. Went old school off. Didn't he do it? Turned over tables. I'm not talking about card tables. I'm not talking about little flavor. I'm talking about stone tables. He's heaving. Went crazy in there, sweating, and he went on a rampage in there. And then got a little small skirt, like a switch, basically. Wasn't a big whip, it was a small scourge, but he just went and chased people, hitting at them. After he turned the tables over, he chased them. Jesus did that and said, my house shall be a house of prayer. But why did he do that? Because he was mad? No. Because a religion was burdening people in a way that gave the impression this is what God is about. He's about lifting burdens. Yeah. They were misrepresenting his father to the people. So Jesus came and said, in this text again, we just read that if you're laboring heavy laden, don't go to the Pharisees. If you're laboring heavy laden, don't go to religious people. All right. Now, I'm not religious. Now, I know that we're in the classification of religious. And people think that. That's just their thinking. I am not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus. Amen. Big difference. And he said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And the yoke is what the animals wore. When oxen were hitched up to plow a field, they put a yoke on them. And the yoke connected them together to pull the plow. So the yoke involved, the yoke was a commitment. The yoke did involve some effort, but it wasn't like it was in comparison to the yoke of religion and the yoke of multiple laws and doctrines that don't come from God. It was light. I mean, you want Jesus' yoke, right? I mean, there are folk you want to be with and folk you do not want to be with. You want to be with Jesus, right? I mean, when you want to marry, I mean, you think about the kind of person you want to marry. Or marry, being married is like a yoke. You're yoked up with that person. His head's in this one. Your head's in that one. Right? And so if he wants to go that way, you're going with him. If she's going that way, you're going. So, you know, when you put your head in a yoke, when you agree to do something, be clear about it. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Yeah. And my burden, there's a burden there. There is a burden. There is something you have to do, but it's light. Yeah. You get the picture? Yeah. One more, Philippians chapter 1. Read this one, please, verses 9 and 10. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters. Understand what really matters. Talking about a new design for a new season, master's plan. What really matters? Out of all the things that we do as a church, as individuals, what really matters? Even the thoughts and the ideas we have to sort out what matters. And as our love overflows and as we keep growing in knowledge and understanding, we get clearer about what really matters. One of the big challenges for all young people, for all of us growing up, you know, even older people, is what really defines your life is what you determine matters and doesn't matter. You know, I mean, what items on which, about which will you spend your time? What are you going to read? What are you going to watch on TV? I mean, how do you spend the money? How do you, these are all things that speak to what you perceive as what really matters. And in this message and the vision for this year, that's what God had me doing, to look at and ask us to consider together what really matters. What's the sequence and order of things? Matthew 18, again, strong scripture foundation we're giving here. The Bible says, and this is a good one to read together as well, Matthew 18, verse 19. Let's read, please. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The prayer of agreement is not so much for personal use as it is for kingdom purpose. It isn't that we only pray in agreement at the moment of crisis. I got some bad news, let's touch and agree. Right? Something just happened, let's agree in prayer. Well, you can use it for that, but that's not really the only thing you use it for. But that really, its best use is that in the course of our ministry together in serving God, that you know, as we're saying the same thing and endeavoring to serve God, that we're agreeing on what God wants to do. Because the text also said, the same context there, whatever you bind in heaven is bound in earth. I mean, vice versa, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, loose in heaven. That is, authority to get things done is given to us. Well, what things? Big screen TV? I don't think so. Come on, somebody. 20-inch wheels? I don't think that's what God's talking about here. That's a green prayer. Why, man? I just saw a 42-inch, 52-inch plasma. Nah, I'm sure it's not it. I know it's about kingdom business. Sometimes, you know, now, I'm of this mind, even though I haven't always seen it work this way. This is what I believe. I believe that everything we ask for, we should get. All right? If we do it the right way. If we ask in God's will, if we ask the way he said ask, if we're in agreement, all things being equal, right? All those caveats, you know, stated, I believe every single prayer is supposed to be answered. Amen. Affirmatively, positively. Amen? Now, if it doesn't happen, we may have missed it somewhere, and God's timing is, I know all that. But my attitude is, I take Jesus at his word. Amen. So I'm not going to I won't rush into praying this way. I'm going to make sure that we're in agreement before we start praying, right? I mean, if I'm believing God that I'm going to start a business and be a millionaire, you know, one day through, you know, hard work. And you say, well, I don't know about that. And in other words, tell me now if you believe I can achieve that. I don't know about that. Well, hey, fine. Just, you know, I won't pray with you on that one. Right? I mean, I'm laughing and I'm serious because you're wasting your time praying with somebody who don't agree with you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, on that item. Just break it down. Find some place you can agree on. But hopefully you've got people around you who love the Lord like you do, who are sold out like you are sold out, who understand that God wants to do great things. Not listen, y'all. It's past materialism. It's about purpose. Amen. And, you know, I know people who are millionaires. Three. And I know how they got there. And they love God, and they work for it. So God can do that, can't he? It doesn't come out of the air. It doesn't come just from you confessing and talking about it. I'm not trying to, so my point isn't so much about the money thing. It's making a point that you know, whatever it is that God is doing, if we can agree on it, even if it seems strange to you, maybe God still wants to do that. We can all agree that God wants to save people and save our relatives. Those are things easy to agree on. But sometimes we struggle with things that talk about, you know, financials and financial things involved. But God wants to bless you, and God wants to make some of y'all rich. One day y'all get there. All righty. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He didn't say 30 or 40, 50 or 100. He's showing us that this type of prayer doesn't need a lot of people. Matter of fact, works better with fewer people than with more, because it's harder to get more people to agree. But he wants us to see the principle. And I'm sharing it here today. Now, what is God saying to us here at New Covenant? Well, you've heard this. First things first. Began saying that last part of last year. Matthew 6:13 says that if we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to us. God wants to bless us, but he wants us to seek the kingdom first, right? And righteousness. God's saying that he wants us to make disciples. The Great Commission said that to us, go into all the world and make disciples. It's quite clear that he's saying that to us. And, you know, we're endeavoring to do that. He's saying we should move from complex to simple. And I'll give you examples of that here today. Now, we have less complexity than other churches, and certainly less than what the folks in the Sadducees and all them were dealing with. But we have our own complexity. We have our own things that are kind of confusing and things that don't make a lot of sense sometimes. God wants to simplify us. He wants us to utilize the power of agreement. Let me emphasize this. We haven't, you know, we've heard this word. We know what it means. But I believe it's time for us to utilize it, to put it to greater use, the prayer of agreement and the principle of agreement. There is, it's almost like fasting and prayer, where you can't really explain why or how fasting and prayer works. It just works. You know what I'm saying? Why does it work? I don't know. I mean, I got a clue, but all I know is if I go pray and fast, things happen. Sometimes you don't need to know. Worry yourself with why it works. You know, sit there in your car thinking, man, the engine's running. Why is that running? This is amazing. Just go. Go to work. Go to school. We don't worry about, we understand that there's reasons why everything works. I'm just glad that things work. And when it comes to agreement, this year we want to really recognize and maximize the power of agreement. You ever say it? Amen. And take more seriously what it means. We'll teach more about prayer of agreement. We've exercised this in areas. We've had, you know, God's blessed us in this church in different ways, but I believe there's much more that God wants to release according to the promise that Christ gave us earlier when he said that where two or three are gathered in my name and where you agree, I would do that thing which you've asked me for. And then finally, and this is the big one. Say the big one. That God wants us to adopt a new purpose statement that reflects both purpose and process. Say purpose and process. Now, the word purpose, we use that word all the time, and you know what that means? Purpose is the reason that something exists and its highest use, what it's designed for. There's a Korg keyboard sitting over there. You don't drive Korg cars, right? You don't have Korg cell phones, but Korg does make keyboards, right? There's a Yamaha above it. And so there's an Apple computer, Macintosh here. We got speakers, says Yamaha as well. JBL on the wall, the big speakers, Sony on the cameras. And the purpose of these things is clear. No question what the purpose of these devices are. When it comes to us, however, we seem to struggle with purpose. What should I do? What is my purpose? And then as a church, we struggle sometimes. Sometimes not, but sometimes we do struggle. What's the purpose? And we have an event, and we have a great time, but what was the purpose? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we do. Well, we want to get go from the place of sometimes understanding purpose to always knowing purpose. And in fact, not just having a purpose, but adding a process to the purpose. And we'll explain that to you. Here's a quote from an artist, Hans Hoffman, and it's something I learned in art school with John Heron. They drilled this into us, this principle. But the ability to simplify means to eliminate the unnecessary to that so that the necessary may speak. Got a typo there. The ability to simplify means to eliminate the necessary so that the necessary may speak. I'm not going to tell you how many times in art school I turn in an assignment and the professor hand it back and say one word, simplify. Simplify. Well, okay, whatever. So I do this, that, give it back. He says, simplify. I'm like, dude, you're racist. I actually said that one day. I was crazy back then. I figured everybody racist. Boy, no, you're just not paying attention. he wasn't going for that. Don't try that with me, boy. It's cluttered. It's too much stuff. It's simplified. And then I finally got down to the point where I thought, man, this is nothing here. You know, there's nothing here. But then I understood what he was talking about. And from that time forward, never heard the word simplify. I mean, I understood what he was saying. And really, it's a scriptural principle. And this person, this artist, this Hoffman is saying that. And I'm saying it to us, and God is saying it to us. The ability to simplify means to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. Now, we have purpose statements in the ministry. I'm going to call these are not going to be former purpose statements. They're all going away. They're going into the history of the ministry. Y'all okay with that? No, you can't do that. Remember, last month was the 25th anniversary of Apple Computer. And so someone asked Steve Jobs about that. He founded Apple Computer. And they tried to bring a whole lot of old Macs to him, and the first Mac and the second Mac and the first laptop. He said, take all that stuff away. I'm looking forward. He wasn't disdaining. He just said, if we focus looking back, we can't go forward. And his point was, and in this business, it's so tight here, if you spend any time looking back, you're going to lose some momentum going forward. Now, of course, we're not like Steve Jobs and take all this stuff away. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that God is saying something in this season. Say a new design, for a new season. Now, why are these statements even a part of the message here? Because if you want to know what your purpose is, and if someone came in off the street, or better yet, someone came in, news crew came in from CNN and interviewed the members of New Covenant Church and asked you, what is the purpose of this church? And I'm going to tell you something, there's going to be a lot of answers. Well, we love Jesus up in here. Or something maybe more dignified, like, you know, someone's going to say family church, outreach center, Bible teaching ministry. Someone's going to say it, equipping people of purpose. Someone's going to say building on a firm foundation of Christ. Someone's going to say the four key words in the banners: worship, fellowship, discipleship, stewardship. Right? Those would be accurate, but the problem is we're not saying the same thing. And then a whole bunch of other of you are going to say something totally different. You're going to get spiritual and make up something. So basically, when CNN gets finished with us, they're going to say they don't know what their purpose is. Right. Or everyone got his own purpose. Everyone got his own thing going on. And so that's why it's not just statements and words, because A purpose statement is a point of agreement. Right? And we've already showed you how important agreement, how powerful agreement is, and if we can say the same thing, not just say, but again, if the purpose is a process, not only do we say the same thing, we can then do the same thing, and that's what releases the power of God. It's like prayer and fasting. We don't know why it works, but it works. If we can move the church, the congregation, all of us together, to a place of agreement, we'll see great things happen. Not magically. I mean, no, because that same sense of purpose and agreement releases a motivation in us to do in the act. Amen? So then, what is the new purpose statement? Now, you've already seen it in the scriptures I gave you before. Because this statement I'm going to give you, a new purpose statement for this ministry, is drawn directly from the scripture we've already read to you. And it really is something that you already know and that you're already doing. But we need to state it and make it the only statement we have. It needs to replace everything else. Those banners are coming down. You won't see them after today. The bulletin's going to change. The sign's going to change. Because we need to say the same thing. Okay. Say what? What thing is that? Here's the statement. Loving God, loving people, serving the world. Amen. That bear witness? Yeah. Give God some praise. Amen. Yeah. Say it together. Say loving God. Loving people, serving the world. Yeah. And it says a lot, doesn't it? I think it says all. I mean, it summarizes. And not only is it a statement of purpose, it's also a process. And that it summarizes the Great Commission, you know, the great commandment Jesus gave, love God, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So we say loving God, that speaks to worship and celebration and prayer, etc. Those types of issues where we come together and we experience God, we love God. Other people see us, experience or witness our experience of loving God. They are drawn into that. That's why this statement is also a process. It's moving people. We're moving from loving God to loving people. That deals with teaching and gathering and helping, etc. Small groups and those type of activities, which leads to serving the world, outreach, social service. Even the things that you do on your job, that you then allow God to use you to do. I don't mean go preach on your job, but I mean use the opportunity that your job affords you to love people, to serve people, serve the world. We just had our Christmas outreach, and that's a prime example, serving the world. All right? So this thing is simple, and that's the whole point, is we're not trying to make it more complex. We want to make it more simple. We want to simplify in order to bring agreement and then to begin to work together and look at all the ministries in this light. So what's next? Let me give you an illustration. Now, a couple of months ago, my rear tire was low. And in fact, went flat. So I called. Dad came over. Well, he was here, Dad, and he pumped the tire up for me. Went began going low again. I thought the tires, they're worn a little bit, but I thought, you're not, you know, like May pops, you know, May pop all right. May pop any time. It didn't look, I mean, I had some tread. So I went down to the tire place, and he put the car up on the lift, and he showed me the problem. That my rear passenger t- tires were worn on the inside. Now, I got wide tires, so I couldn't see the inside, as well. And he told me, well, you got an alignment problem here. Right? And your alignment issue with this car contributed to excessive wear on the inside of the tires. I said, okay. Well, fix it, man. I said, no, you don't understand. Let me show you. He showed me, man. It's like, oh, okay. Belt showing, steel belt. I'm like, actually, there's a puncture where it worn. I said, okay, well, all right. So I got new tires. Cost me a bunch of money. Now, it was a lot of money. I like nice tires. And I couldn't get them at Walmart. And then I said, okay. Well, anyway, here's the point. After the grieving was over with, I realized, look at how costly misalignment is. Now, of course, it's normal wear and tear on everything. My point is, sometime in the church, it's the same thing, that we're not aligned, And of course, Dad could talk about this. Tony Jackson could talk about alignment and how it affects how, basically, if you had a unicycle, a bike with one wheel, no alignment issue ever. It's one wheel. When you get more than one wheel, all right, you got to make sure things are aligned. Those wheels have to be positioned and tracked in the same way. Sometimes in a church, all the tires called the ministries and activities are not tracking the same way. Now, some are a little bit off, and some folk are going totally sideways. They got their own thing going on in the church. But the point is, misalignment is an issue. Now, here, frankly, it's not a crisis thing, but it's enough of a misalignment where it wears us down. We're not really maximizing the fruitfulness. So here's an illustration I'm going to give you. See that? We want to remove complexity, okay, a little bit. We have all these great things going on, but they look kind of like that. It's just like it's there, right? And we want to propose to add more. It's real, right? I mean, everything on that wall there is good. But we need to look and say, okay, first of all, based on our new purpose statement, which is what? Make all that fit in there and make it fit. Not just attach it to, not attach one of these names to one of those purpose statement items, but to actually make it fit together so that it actually flows from one to the other, from loving God to loving people to serving the world. Now, I won't sort this out all here today. I'm going to, next couple of weeks, we're going to talk more about how this should happen. But I want you to see what I've been seeing and what God's been impressing upon my heart really, really the past couple of weeks especially. I wasn't even clear on what to do this year until 3 weeks ago, and wasn't really totally clear until just past week. I was seeking God. I couldn't get clear. But then when he began to have me read some things and talk to some other pastors and begin to pray, and I began to realize this is what God is saying to us. And it just fit. It really fit to what I know God is doing now. So our goal is this. Here's the goal for this year and really beyond, is to move everyone, members, new members, and new believers, through stages of spiritual growth and help everyone to achieve a fruitful and successful life that loves God, loves others, and serves the world. You get that? So it's kind of a big picture deal. And rather than just looking at individual activities and ministries as standalone items as a part of New Covenant Church, rather to connect the activities, to connect the ministries in a way that helps everyone through their stages of spiritual growth, and then helps everyone to achieve a fruitful and successful life that, in turn, loves God, loves people, and serves the world. I think about, you know, it's so simple, it's obvious. I mean, all this, you maybe thought that, what's the big revelation? There really is none. It's really simple, isn't it? It's so simple, it's like, yeah, okay, I get that. Because you know good and well, there's no way you don't move through life any other way. You did not drive a car legally. I was going to say you don't drive a car before having a driver's license. I'm not going to say that. That's not true for some people. But put it like this, you had to learn how to drive a car before really driving it well. And we see the process. We see process in everything else. We know process is what life is comprised of. We know where babies come from in that process. So when people look, turn up and husbands and wives, I'll say in this instance, this example, and you know, she's pregnant, like, ain't nobody saying, how did that happen? I heard that, too. People said, how did that happen? I'm like, you might want to say when, but it doesn't matter how. All right, babies follow a very specific process, right? And if you don't want no babies, don't start the process. One guy came to church talking about, one preacher came to church years ago talking about giving us married couples some advice, talking about you ought to ask God to open and close the womb. Yeah, he said, just don't worry about no birth control. Just ask God, open and close it. Open, now close it. I'm like, God designed it to be open. If you don't block, barrier, do something, you're going to have babies out the wazoo. And this same guy, he had a bunch of babies, you know. Wife like, get away from me, right? So, my point, I make a very explicit point here, that we know that what process is. I'm saying it's no different for the church, except that we don't have a process here. We have fragments of processes in this church, but no master overall process. Now we have one. And it's summarized in a statement, amen. Now you're gonna get tired of hearing this statement, but when you get tired of hearing it, that's about the time you're going to begin getting it. When you get tired of it, that's when you'll begin to get it. Not just words. Hear me. Not just words, because past, beyond the words, I'm believing God to help us understand what that process is going to look like and what it means with respect to our church. Final point. Here's the process. Let me summarize the process and we'll be finished for today. Four words: clarity, movement, alignment, and focus. And again, taking our statement, purpose statement, loving God, loving people, serving the world. As we introduce this, it's the first day I'm talking about this. So we have many, many days or many opportunities to speak to you. I'm going to call a meeting of leaders and we're going to talk about this in depth. But first is clarity, that I want to be clear first with leadership and everyone else about, you know, about the process. Because if we're not clear, we can't do anything. We can't act if it's not clear. Second is movement. Acting and responding as needed. So, you know, it don't matter what we're doing. If there's no movement, if folk don't sign up for it, if they don't attend, then there's no movement. So movement is defined. Movement is people acting and responding as needed. And sometimes, and clarity drives movement, helps drive movement. Now, of course, if people don't want to hear and don't want to do, you can never move people who don't want to move. I understand that. However, sometimes the lack of movement is a lack of clarity. Sometimes it's that we've not been clear as leaders about what God is saying. And maybe now that we are being clearer, it'll help people move better. Third is alignment. Every activity and ministry in process. So we showed the list or the screen with all the different ministries and activities, all the different angles. Like cars, like tires on a car that are different angles, we'd say, no, let's put everything in alignment. Every activity, every ministry in alignment. And identify it along the course. What is this? What is this? Is this about loving God, loving people, or serving the world? What does it belong to? And then finally is focus, only doing the necessary and the fruitful. So we have to then evaluate, is that necessary? I know it's good. We all know that there are things that are good, but not God, right? Amen. Or the timing isn't right for certain things. So we can do a lot of lots of different things. I mean, you can use your butter knife as a screwdriver. And then turn around, use it as a hammer. If you want to. You're going to tear your knife up. And then when you use all your knives that way and you have a dinner party at your house and you bring out your silverware, which one of these knives? That's my hammer. That's my screw. That's my huge iron pliers, you know. You get the point. Folk that move the furniture with their car, don't want to rent the van. Put it in the car. Tie it to the top. Right? Folk buy a little half-ton pickup truck, put a snowplow on it. Tear the transmission up. What warranty service? Hey, my tranny's out. They see the evidence of the hitch, like, no, dude, you can put a snowplow on this thing. You should have bought yourself a full-size truck. Simple point. Focus is doing what's necessary and fruitful. So let's look at everything we're doing, every single thing we're doing, and ask that question. Where does it belong? Well, ask all four questions. The clarity, the movement, the alignment, the focus. And that if something needs to cease being done, it will cease being done. All right, last scripture. Matthew 16. Read together, please. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And we are that church. Part of that church that Jesus said, "I will build on the rock." The rock is revelation knowledge. The rock is whatever God says. Because people said, well, the whole story is, in case you don't know, Christ asked the question, "Who do men say I am?" Asked his own people. What are they saying about me? Well, some say that you're like one of the prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said, "Now, who do you say I am? You who are with me, you who have experienced me in person, who am I to you?" And even his own disciples couldn't answer the question. No one answered it. Then Peter finally spoke up and said, "Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Only Peter answered. And then Christ said, "Okay, Peter, flesh and blood, that is your intellect and other people, didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. So then upon this rock." So the rock, the this referenced as being the rock is how Peter found out who Jesus was. God told him. So I'm saying to you that God told me what I've told you here today. And it wasn't just this. I mean, these are things I'm telling the Lord just gave me. To give you. And so that now this is the rock. This new purpose statement, which is also a process, is now the rock. Not the only rock, I mean, but as far as it concerns this message and the vision and process of how we get things done, that this is the rock that this part of our church is being built on, which is all about Jesus, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Come on, somebody. Amen. Tell you, listen, when we get in agreement and get revelation in God's word and do things God's way, you're talking about people powerful, people who can get things done. You're talking about people who then can bind and loose and say yes and no, and then agree in prayer and things actually happen. Amen. Now let's CNN come back and ask the people. You know what I'm saying? after we figure it out. Let them come back after we've worked this thing through. Now ask every member of this church, what is your purpose? And they'll tell you. And they'll say the same thing. And they go on and tell you from there what their part is in that. And how that their ministry or their activity or department or team is doing that purpose. That's powerful, church. Y'all getting this? I mean, he says, and whatever you bind on earth. So if it's something, if we feel like, man, God is saying, let's go over here to the apartments and there is issues with, kids after school running wild over there. We're going to bind that up, go over there and do something for the kids based on our purpose, right? Or if somebody is struggling with confusion or financial bondage, that they can be loosed in the sense of get an answer or get a plan. We can loose a solution to that issue, whether it's financial issues, confusion, you name it. There's nothing that can't be. Listen, even Jesus said, with faith, all things are possible. Especially when he's leading us to do it. And then even moreover, when after he's spoken us to do it, we agree that it should be done. That's why it's a key for us now is to go look at all the ministries and activities in light of our new purpose statement and do the steps, the clarity, the movement, the alignment, and the focus. And after a couple of weeks or a month of that, we'll see what comes out of that. And whatever's left after that, we'll run with that. Right? And nothing new is going to be put in that doesn't find its place in that picture. Now, again, here's the purpose, though. Again, the goal, again, go back because I want to emphasize that point on the goal. And I'm done. I'm pretty much on time again. Let me get that goal statement out. And I'll put this up on the website and on Connected. But again, I want you to get this in your mind and your heart. Move everyone, members, new believers, through stages of spiritual growth. That's going to take some Bible teaching. Well, listen, it's going to take loving God. That's a part of your growth stage. Then loving people. And so all through there, there's opportunities to teach people how to worship, teach them how to pray, teach them how to handle, the word of God. And so that help them move through the process. And then to help everyone to experience or achieve a fruitful and successful life. And then they turn it back around and that they are then loving God, loving others, and serving the world. Is that clear?
Amen.
Let's stand. We're going to pray and...